The epistle appointed to be read for this, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves. But he was asleep. So his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I suppose all of you have seen the decoration outside this morning. We have usually taken it down, but this time we just thought maybe it'd be a good idea for all of you to see it. As you know, we have been bothered with this now for quite some time. This is about the eighth or the ninth time this has happened. And if you recall, it seems to have started when the statue of the Sacred Heart was pulled off of the pedestal here. It's gone on ever since. For quite some time, we have thought it to be a childish prank, but it's beginning to look like it may not be. So we ask for your prayers and for help, because is one thing about it is always interesting. And it happens in the wee hours of the morning. It's very late at night. And it is nerve-wracking. At any rate, so be it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and in my beloved people, next Sunday is Septuagesima Sunday, and is the beginning of another season that we experience. It is a season of its own, and a very important season, though. It isn't Lent. Lent has not yet begun, but it is preparatory to Lent, in that it begins to erase the what is left of the Christmas decoration, of the Christmas atmosphere, of the Christmas feeling. Christmas is now over. It's soon, no matter this week, as a matter of fact, when we celebrate on Friday the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Mother, Candlemas Day, that is the official end of Christmas. So, my beloved people, we now must begin to turn our attention to the Lenten aspect of our lives. We are told, actually, that our lives should be a perpetual Lenten observance, but that during the particular season of Lent, that we should perhaps be a good deal more interested in the observance of our lives, of the purpose of our lives, of the reason for us being here, and all that goes with us actually being here. To speak of penance and mortification and so forth to the average person on the street, be he Catholic, especially so, or non-Catholic, more especially so, to speak of such today or at any time ever in the past, they simply do not comprehend, what we're talking about. That after all, our lives, we are here to enjoy. We are here to have fun and frolic and so on, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we may die. That seems to be the general thinking of the person on the street. But does it make sense that as we think upon and meditate upon the Creator God, that He should have made us, that He should have created us for death? Somehow that doesn't make sense. Why did He put me here only for the purpose of dying? But how many today have the feeling that after death there is no further existence? That my existence is over? Well, if that is the case, then it does make sense that we should eat, drink, and be merry. It follows logically, doesn't it? If that is what we're here for, and that there is no existence after this present existence. It's a matter of being logical. It follows. If death is the end, or let us say, death is the end of our existence, therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow, we die. Our world is given over totally today, it appears, to materialism. And the thoughts that are beginning to prevail inch by painful inch as we ourselves become accustomed to the idea of things, we are on a rather dangerous journey. My beloved people, you remember when the thought, I'm just giving some examples of how we can travel. You remember when the very thought of cremation was, we understood it was very much forbidden, and how the very thought of cremation was abhorrent to us. You remember? And how much more abhorrent it was that in cremation that we should take our ashes and put them up in an airplane and have them scattered all over creation, or scattered over the ocean, or some such. You remember? Don't you? Cremation is no longer something that is abhorred. Little by painful little, it has entered our vocabulary. And it has become somewhat of a household word, hasn't it? We become accustomed to the idea of it. And so much so that now I'm told that there's a certain official Roman Catholic church in the East that is actually constructed a crematory, that is, built a furnace on its own precincts. My beloved people, we become accustomed and we slide along with the tide. We go along with the punches and so on. You remember, you older ones, we older ones, you remember when profanity and obscene language was just simply that polite people, if nobody else, polite people simply was not part of their vocabulary. I remember once when a certain book, I won't mention the name, one word at the very end of the book, and it was not a bad word, really. One word made that book forbidden, not just in Catholic circles, but in Protestant circles as well. Today, the vocabulary has degenerated to the point of where the most obscene language is simply household language. Little by painful little, we become accustomed and think no further of it. But before I go any further, don't ever bring the notion of cremation to me or to any of us. You'll not get very far with it. I promise you. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we slide away from the face of Almighty God to the point of where we are no longer accustomed to the sight of the face of God. We speak very much of Nazareth here, and we're going to continue speaking about Nazareth. There were three individuals in Nazareth. A son, his mother, and his foster father. They lived in a little house. And the son and the foster father lived a rather meager life in a carpenter shop. But those three individuals set the pace for all of us that we must follow. To begin with, the sun. As a sun in his private and hidden life, I recommend that we spend more time in thinking about him. Before I go any further, you might ask, why are you talking about Nazareth when it's just before the time to start Lent? What have the two got in common? That was parenthetical. Keep it in mind. And as far as the humility of the Son, the total humility and the love of the Son, it goes without too much further description. As far as the mother goes, we know, or rather we've read, we've learned about her. And libraries have been written about both her and her son. We've read quite a bit and talked quite a bit about the foster father Joseph. A very insignificant man. Totally, very likely, quite uneducated. That he could read and write is very likely doubtful. That there was something about this man caught the attention of his God. So much so that this uneducated carpenter, insignificant man, was picked out of all of the human race to be the guardian, the protector, the provider of the most awesome treasure this globe has ever had the privilege of touching. We speak of the salvation of our souls. We speak of the importance of penance and mortification and so on. We speak of all these things. We speak of love. How much do we speak of love to the point of where some of us might say, I'm sick of hearing about it. But if we do not love, then I can understand why we're sick of hearing about it. Because if we do not love, we will not be able to fulfill the reason why we are here. Many of us, or some of us, or whatever number of us, are very conscientious about our external movements and observance and whatever. Our external activity is above criticism. But for some, this means absolutely nothing. Because why? If the external act is not motivated by that which is within, then it is the act. Excuse the expression, I mean no disrespect. If the external act is not promoted or motivated by that which is good within us, and therefore is an absolutely empty act, it is the act of an animal, and carries with it no more merit about it than does the act of any animal that has been trained to do this or that or the other at the voice and command of his master. We are children of God, and we have been given the grace to be his children. It's an awesome grace, but without that grace, we cannot be his children. To begin with, my beloved people, we have to desire this grace, because we must desire our salvation. We've been told about it. We know about it. There is no excuse for us. We know. We have been told. Of course, it is informational, yes. But we have to know salvation. Many of us have read about it. We've talked about it. We've discussed it. We have written about it. We've read books, books and books and books and books. But that does not mean that we know salvation. Saint Joseph had not read a word, probably, directly speaking, about him who was to come. He had not been educated to the fact. But one word from the supernatural that came and touched him, one word, and Joseph knew he had knowledge. And he knew who he was, who was to come. And from that moment on, Joseph did his duty all the way through without flinching, ever. And he was asked from that moment on to do the most extraordinary, the most difficult things that could be asked of any of us. And the question would be, how many of us would be able to measure up to Joseph? And so, not to go any further, I wish to draw this to a conclusion. And I'm going to say something to you that I want you to remember it. Don't forget it. All the roads. That lead to heaven. I'll repeat that. All, without exception, all the roads that lead to heaven go through Nazareth. The roads that lead to heaven go through Nazareth. That is the only route that we can take. And if we are determined to save our immortal souls, if we comprehend that I am in an existence now, I have been placed in this existence, and this existence that I have right now is now forever. It is eternal. Something about it will change, but me, I, and all of my vicissitudes and all of my ambitions and everything fulfilled or unfulfilled, fulfilled or frustrated, I am going to exist for all eternity. I cannot think of a statement more forceful than that. I will exist for all eternity. Death does not put an end to me. I see faces flinching. Death does not put an end to me. And during Lent, which is coming, no, I'm not asking you to be monastics. That's foolhardy. But I am asking one little simple thing. It is so simple that you might smile. During Lent this year, I want you to try. I mean, no, I take that back. We don't try. I want you to love. That's all. If you can love more during Lent, you will have done. You will have traveled on one of the broadest avenues leading through Nazareth. And that, my precious people, is that. Now if I can shut this off safely.